Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I know some of you will not believe this, but this is the last week we're spending in Mark. It's the song, it's the gospel that's never ended. We started in January and we're in September, and we didn't get all the way through the book. You need to know that in this book there are 678 verses of scripture, and we've only covered 552 of them. And I would love to go on, but we've got other things that we need to do and other places that we need to go. And so I hope that it's been helpful. I have been strengthened, I have been helped, and I have appreciated Mark's gospel so much as we've been studying it. And as Pastor Eric said, there's parts in there that we've covered that if we hadn't been going verse by verse by verse, we wouldn't have ever covered it, and there's topics that we wouldn't have covered. And so I'm so glad that we have been able to do that. But in our text today, Jesus has this encounter with an individual that's incredibly important. It has personal applications. It has an impact on how we see God. It has an impact on how we deal with other people. And it's a pretty intense story. And of course, we cover the intense stuff on long weekends like this when everybody's feeling a little laid back and I'm a bit discombobulated. But it's an intense story, but it's simply told. And so if we approach it correctly, if we look at it well, it should leave us with some deep thoughts as we go into this new week and this new season. The question that is asked in this conversation is, God, how do I get through the gates of heaven? How do I make sure that I get to heaven? So we're in chapter 10, verse 17, Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life?" The timing is very crucial here. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In just a few verses at the end of this chapter, for the third time, he will tell the people, "Listen, I must needs go to Jerusalem to suffer many things." And all that pressure is on him, all that understanding that he is walking to certain death. He is walking to difficulty. And Jesus understands the chapter that's in front of him, and it's a time of intense pressure, a season where Jesus is very aware of what's unfolding and what is ahead, and of the circumstances and of the outcomes. And Mark says he's heading toward the cross, and when this man comes up with this question, people come to Jesus at the most inconvenient times. They come with important questions, but questions that just don't come at the right time. Jesus knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but he made time for this question, made time for this man anyway. Jesus knew what was happening in this man's heart and knew at the end of the conversation that the man would walk away that day unchanged, but still made time, still made room for him anyway. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. I want you to remember that because it's important. Until you draw your last breath, or until Jesus returns, there is always time for you at the feet of Jesus to bring whatever's on your heart, whatever's in your mind, whatever's causing you pain, whatever's causing you concern. There's always time for your questions at the feet of Jesus. He's never too busy. There's a place for you there to ask, to talk, to express all your worries, all your fears, all your concerns. There's time always for that to happen. We're not given a name of this man. We're not given very much information. If you read all the Gospels and you pull it all together, we know from the text that he is young, that he is very wealthy, and that he has influence. We know that despite all of that, he is concerned about the direction, about the outcome of his life. He has obviously watched Jesus work, has listened to the teachings of Christ, and he's been impacted. He said, "This man knows what he's talking about. I have this question, and I bet he has the answer for me." This man has something, has seen something in Jesus that he's not seen anywhere else, and feels free, feels confident to go to him with the question. He's convinced that Jesus knows something that nobody else is talking about, and he wants the answer. He needs the answer. And Mark says that the man rushes. He hurriedly finds Jesus, and he comes wanting to catch Jesus before he leaves town. And he comes respectfully. He comes in awe and admiration. And he runs up and he kneels at the feet of Jesus as a sign of respect. And he's careful to address the question, to word it right. He's thought about it. He's worked. He's fought his way through. And he has a question. And he's going to ask it of a man he admires and considers an expert in the field of spiritual direction. There's this thing in me. I have so much, but there's this thing in me that just, I'm always wrestling with it. I'm wondering what the key is. Good teacher, he starts out. Now you need to know that the Jewish people don't go to any old rabbi and say, "Good rabbi, good teacher." It's not because they weren't good, but because the emphasis wasn't supposed to be on the teaching. The emphasis was on what they taught. The rabbis were to get you to God, and the teaching was to get you to God. So you just didn't say, "Oh, good, amazing, brilliant rabbi." But this man is saying, "I believe that you and only you hold the answer to a question, and I trust you to tell me the truth. And so will you bear with me? I bow down, I acknowledge that you have something in you that will help me, and I'm hoping that you will take the time. What do I have to do?" he says. "What spiritual disciplines do I have to master? What actions must I take to get the attention of God, the approval of God, so that I can know that I know that I'm connected to God, both here in my life and after I die, that I'll be with him?" He's grown up in a culture of good works. He's been told that there are good people and there are bad people. And the good people can be known by what they do. And if you're good enough to get into a good enough person, you'll get into the gates of heaven. And he believes that he's pretty good because of his behavior. But he wants to be sure that he wants to be confident that he is good enough. My kids were good students, and there were times that they were really worried about marks. And, you know, if their marks weren't high, they were a little rattled by that. And being the good dad that I was, I said, "Listen, C's get degrees. It's okay, you know." And they weren't able to. But this guy was not. He was afraid that he might only get a C. And would that be good enough to get him in? And so he goes to Jesus. "Can you point out to me where the glaring need in my life is so that I can address it, I can fix it, I can get to heaven?" And Jesus hears what he says, sees his heart, and says, "Oh, you're so on the wrong track." And so starts to try to correct him by saying, "Why do you call me good? You're using good in the sense of that I'm perfect and that I have all the answers." And he says, "Only God is truly good." But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. Why do you think I'm good? Only God is good. You think I'm a teacher. You're not really recognizing who I am or where I fit or how I fit in here. You've recognized me as a teacher, but you haven't seen me for who I really am, the Son of God. And so you've got your words, you've got your ideas all sort of mixed up, but let's go to your question. You want to be assured that God approves of you, that God has accepted you, that you're good enough. So let's start with what you know and where you are. You know the commandments that were given to Moses. You know that there are 10 of them. You know that some of them have to do with you and God, and some of them have to do with you and others. What do you know about the commandments? Well, yes, I do know about the commandments. He's had to memorize them since he was a little boy. He's had to stand up when he's become a man and recite them and out loud and explain what each of them meant, what each of them looked like when they were lived out well. And the man would have recognized a few things when Jesus starts to list the commandments that he lists. He would have recognized and noticed that Jesus purposely did not list them in order. He did not start at 1 and go to 10. He started at, I think, 5. He would have noticed that he did not list the commandments using the exact wording. In fact, in one place, he sort of interprets and glues a couple together with crazy glue and gives the meaning. You must not cheat, or as some versions use, you must not defraud others. That's not found in Mark's, but it's a bit of 9 and 10 put together. And it's really pointed in saying, listen, in getting to where you are financially, you're rich, you're young, you're influential, have you ever cheated? Have you ever defrauded anyone? Have you ever lied or used misinformation to get wealth? And then Jesus uses the commandments that he uses for a purpose. He uses the rules that the man believes he needs to follow so that God can be, so he can be good enough to get to heaven. Have you done these things? Have you murdered anybody? Have you been unfaithful to your spouse, or have you been alone with someone else's spouse? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated anyone to get to the wealth that you have? Have you honored? Have you obeyed your father and your mother? Those are pretty straightforward questions. What have you done to inherit, in your mind, in eternal life? And verse 20 says, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Really? I have friends who have murdered. I don't think anybody here has murdered anyone. I might be wrong. And you're good people. I doubt that you would lie, although some of you, I asked how you were, and you said, oh, fine. And maybe that wasn't the full truth and the whole truth. Teacher, I've kept all of those very, very well. I would think that you would find me on the honor roll. I've done them very well. You see, the teaching was when you reached the age of 12 and were becoming a man, you all of a sudden became responsible for your own life, your own behavior, your own conduct. And so at that age, you could determine what was right and what was wrong. And at that age, you knew if you had lied or not. you could be held legally responsible for your behavior. And so he says, from the time of my age of accountability, I have kept these. I have been aware of them, and I have lived carefully, and I have done my best. Teacher, from my bar mitzvah unto this day, I have been very well behaved. I have not killed anyone. I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I have not lied or cheated anyone. I have been very good to my father and my mother, and have done what they have requested me. My heart is good. Jesus was very kind and very respectful and didn't take the young man back to Jeremiah chapter 17, where it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad your own heart is? Not talking about the physical pump, but talking about the motives, the intents of our heart. That's a scripture that this young man would have known as well and would have heard many times. And yet he stands in front of Jesus, who sees and knows everything. And there is to know about his history, his life, his conduct, and says, I've obeyed everything that you've asked of me in the commandments since I was young. My heart is good. It's right. I cross all the T's. I dot all the I's. I'm in right relationship. I've done my part of the part of my routine and practiced since I've reached the age of being accountable for my behavior. Jesus, you're looking at a good man. Jesus, you're looking at a man who carefully lives, a diligent soul. Verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Mark is a man who writes with precision and care and insight. And when he sees that, when he says that Jesus saw the man, it wasn't that he just looked at him and saw that he stood in front of him. He means this. The word he uses is a penetrating look, penetrating insight into the man's heart and the soul. The word here is the same one used in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, Jesus looked at the crowd of men, and what he saw made him both angry and deeply sad, because he saw their hearts. He saw their hearts were hard. He saw more than the outside. He looked right into who they were and where they were at. Jesus not only saw where the man was at, not only understood where he was at, not only understood his motives and the intent, but there was something in Jesus that was moved to even a deeper love. It says that he had a genuine love for the man. Jesus didn't see a liar, didn't see a rebellious heart, didn't see a hard heart. He saw a man who really wanted to please, really wanted to honor God with his life. He was impressed with the sincerity that the man had, maybe not with the understanding that he possessed, but with the sincerity. I really do love you. I really do like who you are. And the penetrating look and the genuine love meant that they were going to have a difficult conversation. Jesus says to him, you opened up this line of conversation and you were looking for truth, and what I'm going to say to you isn't something that you really want to hear. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Eric brought this up, and it's been stirring in me quite a bit since he brought it up, but John the Baptist was in Herod's prison because John the Baptist told Herod things that he didn't want to hear. John the Baptist said, listen, it's not right that you have taken your brother's wife and made her your wife. And he didn't just say it once. He kept saying it until Herod just put him in jail. This young man comes and he says to Jesus, tell me what I need to know. And Jesus says, this isn't going to be an easy conversation. And we're in a time, we're in an era, we're in a season where we don't want people to tell us things we don't want to hear. We're kind of embarrassed and uptight if somebody says, you got a bit of parsley in between your teeth, you know, or your fly is open, or did you forget your deodorant this morning? You know, we get really offended when really we should be looking for some John the Baptists. We should be going to Jesus. We should be saying, listen, I need you to tell me the things that I don't want to hear, but I need to. And so Jesus says, this is going to be a difficult conversation. You're a man who lives pretty carefully. You're very conscious of how you treat others. However, here's your problem. You have a divided heart. You don't have a hard heart. You have a divided heart. You do love God, and you do love your wealth. And you know the commandments. We've just talked about them, but you need to revisit the first one. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself any idol or of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children, and the entire family is affected, even the children in the third, the fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey me and follow my commandments. Your problem isn't a hard heart. Your problem is a divided heart. You've not done this. And to prove it, just to avoid the problem that's coming up the road is here. When you come to a situation, when you come to a fork in the road and you have to choose one but not both, which one will you choose? You may not think that you have a divided heart, but let's put it right out on the table. This is what will take care of your divided heart. I want you to sacrifice one love in honor of the other. I'm going to give you a two-part test, but the first one is sell everything you have and give it to the poor. It has nothing to do with how much cash is in his wallet or how big his investment portfolio was. It was only a test of loyalty. In a crunch time where you have to decide for one or the other, which one will you choose? If God asks for something and your business is in need of something at the very same time, will you reply to God first or will you go with business? If you go to Israel, you'll hear this phrase, Moses is Moses, business is business. Jesus put that test right out in front of the man. You're young, you're talented, you've built up a good portfolio already, sell it. Just show that your love for God and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor and prove your love and your allegiance to God. If you need to, if down the road, he wasn't calling him to live in poverty for all of his life. He's just saying, what you have now, give it away. If you need to, you'll be able to recover, you'll be able to rebuild, but this time without a divided heart, without divided loyalty. And the young man hears that request, but it's almost implied that he doesn't hear the second part of the requirement, which is this. Once you've sold everything, once you've given it to the poor, then get behind me and follow me all the way to the cross. Don't let the riches keep you where you weren't intended to go. Go with me. Follow me all the way to the cross. Remember the first words of our text this morning. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, he was going to the place where he must suffer many things. When people drop in on me as I'm going out the door and I can't stay and chat with them, but I could take them with me, I might say to them, I'm kind of busy right now, but I'm on my way out the door. Do you want to come with me? And the first question they ask me is, where are you going? Now, if I'm going to my favorite restaurant, or if I'm heading to my favorite holiday destination, or if I'm going to the lottery office to pick up a big chunk of cash, of a multi-million dollar cash prize, that gets a different response when I say, do you want to come with me? That most often they'll say yes. But if I were to say, I'm going to a tax audit, I'm going for a colonoscopy, I'm going to military boot camp, I'm pretty busy, Pastor. Gotta go. Jesus isn't going to a banquet. He's not going on a holiday. He's going to the cross. Come follow me. I can't. I've got this stuff that I've got to look after. I'm going to lay down my life, Jesus says, as a ransom. I'm going to the cross to be obedient to death, to the will of my Father. I'm holding nothing back. I'm sacrificing everything so that you can go through the gates of heaven. Come follow me. Verse 22, at this the man's face fell, and he went away so sad, for he had many possessions. We like options. We don't mind going to a restaurant where there's a menu of many choices and we're pretty sure that we'll find something on the menu that we'll want and that we'll like there. But we much prefer that than showing up at grandma's house for dinner the night that she's serving liver and onions. The man's request was, I want to know God. I want to please God. I want to live with God forever. Help me get there. And the response of Jesus was, you have a divided heart. Yes, you do love God, but you love wealth too. You can't serve two masters. You'll end up loving one and hating the other. So the outcome you want is to honor, to love, to live with God forever. Let go of the one thing that will hinder that love from growing and being obedient. The young, rich, influential young man goes away very sad because the cost of devotion, he says, at that moment is too high. We don't know the whole story. We don't know how that story ends. We don't know whether he comes to a different conclusion down the road. I believe he does. He might have needed time to think it through. He might have needed time to come up with an answer that was the one that Jesus had prescribed at that moment down the road a little bit later. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, listen, this thing of following me isn't easy. It's not simple. It's not straightforward. And it is costly. Whatever your treasure is, remember we talked about this, whatever your treasure is, there's the desire. The desires of your heart will be also. The man leaves and he's just so sad because he can't let go of this to have all of that. And Jesus looked out around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's important to hear and to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible. He just says that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And you just think, oh yeah, that poor Bill Gates, you know, poor Warren Buffett. It must be so hard for them. But I'm not talking Gates rich or Kardashian rich. He's talking He's talking, it is hard for those who have lots of things, lots of belongings, lots of disposable income, lots of choices in life to choose to be loyal and devoted to God. I remind you that while you might not be Warren Buffett rich, living in a gated community, in comparison to the rest of the world, you're in the upper crust. 98% of the world thinks you're loaded, that you're filthy rich. The words that Jesus said hit the disciples hard. Verse 24, this amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God." They had been taught that wealth and riches in life were a sure sign of the blessing of God on their life. The more you had, the better God liked you. The more you had, the more blessing you were experiencing. He was pouring it out on you like water. And they couldn't get into their head. They couldn't get their head around how hard it was for those who have lots to let go of the lots to possess all that God had for them. They thought that that was crazy talk. God loved Abraham and gave him so much stuff. And what do you mean it's too hard? And so Jesus says, listen, dear children, and he's really saying, listen, you who are immature in your thought processes, you who are immature in the way that you see and process information, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's about relationship. It's about devotion. It's about having one love, one heart for God. I use it often because it's a vivid picture, and because we've been together in this cell for 38 years together, You will have heard this before, but for 35, almost 36 years ago, I stood in front of family and friends in a large church full of people, and I promised Debbie that I would love her and love her alone to the exclusion of all others for as long as we both should live. I promised her that there would be no other women in my life. I promised her that she'd always be more important than my work, my hobbies, my possessions, my interests, that she would have a preeminent place in my heart, my schedule, my life. Now, you need to know there have been times she said, Bill, let's revisit the promise. I haven't done it always perfectly. Well, the women part I've done really well. You just need to know that, but work sometimes has snuck in there. Don't go there, Deb. Don't say what you're thinking out loud. $50 an hour, she'll talk to you after the service. And God says, listen, this relationship is life-giving. I'll look after you. He's not calling us to live in the poorest part of town, broke or out of a paper bag or a cardboard box. He's just saying, listen, if you seek first who I am, if you connect with me relationally, all these other things will be added on to you. Just don't leave room for a divided heart. Jesus had taught on this so many times, but I keep coming back to it. A large crowd, Luke chapter 14 says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Not literally hate, but in comparison. You must hate your mother and father, your wife and children, your brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This is a costly thing. This is an add-on like an insurance policy for going on a holiday. This is life-changing. This is total commitment. But don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin to construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you, and they would say, there's the person who started the building and couldn't afford to finish it. There used to be a house on your way to Millerville. We'd go for a drive, and it was huge, but it only had three walls. They got it built that far and ran out of money. No roof, no fourth wall, no windows, no nothing. They just ran out, and we called it the funny house. Why would you do that? The young, rich, influential man came face to face with his spiritual challenge. I have a divided heart. What am I going to do about it? I want it all. I want God, and I want to get my hands on all that they can grasp. I can justify it in a lot of ways. I have a lot. If I have a lot of everything, then I can fund kingdom projects. I can help the poor. I can make sure that when we decide to build or to go and do anything, that there's enough money to do it. If I can have my hands on the platinum visa, I'll make sure God and his kingdom are well looked after. But Jesus says, listen, we'll talk about that later. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added. It's well, it's good, it's yes that we'll get there, but the test is always a test of love and devotion. Peter, who do you love more? Do you love me? You do? You know I do. Peter, do you really love me? Well, this is getting kind of embarrassing. Why are you asking me that? Peter, do you really, really, really love me? Then forget all of this and feed my sheep. Peter falls flat on his face when asked, do you belong to him at the difficult moment? Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this, you must love the Lord your God. This is a quote from the writings of Moses. The writings given by God, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. My mission, my purpose here is love God with everything that I have. My heart's affection has one target and one target alone, God. My soul, the strength of who I am, how I think, it has to revolve around who he is. My life's energy, my life's work has one purpose, one smile of approval that it's looking for, and that's the smile of approval from God. My thoughts need to be transformed. My mind needs to be transformed so my thoughts are fixed on him, the author, the finisher of my faith. Be unfettered, be unrestricted, be unhindered in my love for Jesus. As we enter this new season, that's what we're going to be calling you to. In your own way. I don't know what it looks like for you. You have to get in front of God and find out what it looks like. For this one man, it was, listen, you're going to have to let go of this so that you can have all of that. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I do know what it looks like for me. I have a mission to love God and love my neighbor as I love myself. Will you stand with me? I want us just to stand here for a moment in quietness. You may have had other plans. But God had you here for a purpose this morning. You might have hoped that on a long weekend we could have taken an easier, frothier passage of Scripture, but we hit a heavy one. And it's all for a purpose. God's working us. The steps of righteous people are ordered of the Lord. He's brought us to this moment, to this passage, for a purpose. You're here by divine purpose. We're here at these verses in chapter 10 for divine purpose this morning. Holy Spirit, we're in important times. And I'm asking you to be like John the Baptist was with Herod. I'm asking you to speak specifically, pointedly to each one of us. What are the things? We're here because we love you. We're here because we believe in you. We're here because we want you to be honored and your kingdom to be built. So God, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, will you come in this moment and in the moments that follow, in the quietness of tomorrow, in the busyness of this week, will you speak to us? Will you show us where the divide in our hearts are? Will you assure us that you love us so very much? You see us and you know us and you love us deeply. You're not going to allow us to come to wreck and ruin. You're going to take us from where we are to where you have planned and purposed for us to be. I'm so glad that you speak specifically to hearts, uniquely to lives. And I'm asking that this would be a season where we hear your voice, where we hear your direction, your guidance. I pray that every time we pick up this scripture, our hearts would be quickened and we'd know the voice, the love, the presence, the care, the concern of God. This morning I'm praying over the individual that's here today that has come to the end of their rope and thinking, if it doesn't get better than this, I'm just going to let go and I'm going to fall. I'm praying, God, that you would come in such amazing, close, loving relationship and breathe hope into that situation. I'm praying for parents that are facing a brand new school year and rent's gone up and prices on gas and heating and clothes and food have all gone up. How am I going to meet the obligations of this year? God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to be the God that cares about every detail, every jot and tittle in our lives. Open up our hearts, we pray. Father, for those who are laboring hard and not feeling like they're getting anywhere, let them hear your voice. Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Cast your cares and concerns on me, for I care about you. I pray, God, that your voice would be heard clearly this week. Bless this people, those who are in this room and those that have joined us online, and be with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. A couple of things. Will you just take a look at your watch just so you can report?